But anyway, question for you this morning is, did you genuinely seek the Lord this past week? Did you genuinely seek the Lord this past week? Did your heart chase after him? Did you draw near to him? Because remember, we were in Acts chapter 10, if you were with us last week. We studied Cornelius, and we learned that God sees those who seek him. So if you seek the Lord, you can know that the Lord hears you. You seek the Lord, you genuinely seek him, you can know that he sees you. You can know that he loves you. You can know that he cares. So did you genuinely seek the Lord this past week? Did you chase after him? If so, you can know that he's near. Also, did you allow the Lord to expand your thinking this past week? You know, sometimes we put these limitations on God, right? But God's not limited by our limitations. The story of Cornelius last week, the Jewish believers believed the Gentiles had to first convert to Judaism before they could become Christians. They thought that they would have to convert to Judaism before they could be filled with the Holy Spirit. And God said, wait, watch what I can do. And not only were the Gentiles saved, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And God showed that both Jews and Gentiles can come to him and have a relationship with him because of Jesus and because of what Jesus did for them on the cross. And so this past week, did you allow the Lord to push you past your expectations a little bit? Were there limits that you had previously placed on God that you let go of? Or maybe this week, there are limitations that you've placed on God that you got to let go of. What are those limitations that you've placed on God that you need to release? Because truth is God and God can do everything, right? God can do anything. And that's why we come to him. That's why we come to the Lord. That's why we seek him. That's why we trust him, especially those areas that are uncertain. And those areas of our lives that are out of our control, we come to God because God can do anything. But think of those things in your life. These are maybe things in your past or maybe things that you're experiencing in the present that are a little uncertain. The things that are beyond your control. Maybe it's medically. You know that something's just not right. You go to the doctor has some concerns. Maybe you're in the process of waiting for tests. Maybe you're in this process right now where you're going through some health challenges and you're not sure how things are going to end up on the other side of it. You have these situations that cause you concern that are out of your control. Maybe it's a job situation. Maybe you were laid off. Maybe you've been looking for a new position for a long time and nothing's coming to fruition. Maybe the unemployment is running out. You're not sure what's going to happen. Maybe you've incurred some major expenses. Maybe you hit a deer with your car, right? Sorry. And you gotta get a new car. Or maybe you're furnace or your air conditioner, water heater, something went out and you got to replace it. Or maybe you have a relationship that's a little bit strained and you're not sure how that relationship is going to end up. You're not sure if you're going to be able to work through it or if you're going to go your separate ways. Think about some of the feelings that come with that. Sometimes those things can consume your thoughts. Sometimes they can stir up fear and anxiety. Sometimes they can cause your heart to pound really fast and to race, and you don't like what's going on because you want to be in control. Am I the only one that likes to be in control? I like to be in control of my situations. I want resolution, right? As humans, we want resolution. We want clarity. We don't like all this open-ended stuff. We don't like when we don't have all the answers. We don't like when we can't figure it all out. We don't like when things are out of our control. So what do? When you don't have all the answers? What do? Like when you don't have all the control, what should you do? Well, that was the situation that the early church found themselves in Acts chapter 12. So that's where we're going to be this morning. Acts chapter 12. And what's going on in this moment is the early believers are going through persecution. There's widespread persecution. If you've been with us through this Acts journey, you know that in Acts chapter 7, Stephen, one of the early leaders of the Christian movement, he was martyred for his faith. And then that persecution really ramped up in Acts chapter 8, and it caused the believers to spread out. They took the gospel with them. That's how the gospel began to spread. But believers were being persecuted. And now in Acts chapter 12, we're introduced to Herod Agrippa. Now, if you read through the New Testament, you're introduced to several Herods, and so I just want to communicate which Herod this is, all right? So we're introduced to Herod the Great. Herod the Great was the king when Jesus was born. Herod Antipas was ruler when Jesus was crucified, and now we're introduced to Herod Agrippa, who is the grandson of Herod the Great. This is the third Herod. And what we read in Acts chapter 12, we read kind of a profile of Herod, and he's not a very good dude. We see that he was violent, he was people-pleasing, he was prideful, he was vengeful, he was a little hot-headed. He was not a great leader in those respects. And what he began doing is he began violently persecuting Christians, and he even killed James. James, one of the 12. James, one of the inner circle, Peter, James, and John. James and John were brothers. Their dad was Zebedee. This was the James who was killed. He had this significant leader in the Christian church killed. And you know what? A lot of the Jews celebrated. We learned last week that the Christian Jews looked at Christianity really as a fulfillment of Judaism, but the traditional Jews did not. Christianity was a rival, and they celebrated when Christians were being persecuted. The early Christians were persecuted first by the Jews. And Herod Agrippa saw that, hey, the Jews were happy to see that James was killed, and so he arrested Peter. Think about that. If you had to name the top three of the apostles, Peter, James, and John, Herod already kills James, and now he arrests Peter. And so this movement of Christianity that is really spreading is meeting resistance. In the early church, they're at this crossroads. Okay, he already killed James. The church is being persecuted. Peter's been arrested. Is Peter next? Is he going to kill Peter? And if he kills Peter, then two of the apostles are dead. Is he going to round up the rest? Is he going to kill all of the apostles? And then if that happens, what happens to this thing called Christianity? What happens to this movement? So we read the story in verses 1 through 5. About that time, King Herod Agrippa began to persecute some believers in the church. He had the apostle James, John's brother, killed with a sword. When Herod saw how much this pleased the Jewish people, he also arrested Peter. This took place during the Passover celebration when all the Jews had come upon Jerusalem. Then he imprisoned him. He placed him under the guard of four squads of four soldiers each. Herod intended to bring Peter out for public trial after the Passover. But while Peter was in prison, the church prayed very earnestly for him. The believers were in a very uncertain situation. We already described some of the depths of that. But how did they respond? Well, we see, again, as we've been going through Acts, that when the believers were persecuted, they responded with boldness, right? They had fled. They spread out for their protection, but it wasn't fear because they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they still went boldly proclaiming the gospel wherever they went. So they didn't shrink back when they had a challenging situation. They stepped up. And then we see in this passage that the church came together and they were unified. Think about that. When the church met a challenge, they were unified and they came together. Instead of backbiting, instead of allowing there to be division, they joined together. Many of us have experienced that when hard times hit, that's when a lot of times there's disunity, right? I think of families when a loved one passes away, right? There's all of this tension and all of these emotions and sometimes this conflict because of inheritance or trying to make arrangements, and all of those things can create some dissension. But the churches, they were dealing with an issue that was uncertain, that was out of their control. They came together. That's what the Lord wants us to do. To come together in unity. And like Pastor Jeff talked about this morning, they prayed. They earnestly prayed. When the situation was uncertain, when they didn't have the answers, when it was beyond their control, they joined together in unity and they prayed. And they prayed fervently. Why? What was so unique about this early group of believers? It's because they were filled with faith. Get this. They were filled with faith. They were people of faith. They knew that when things are uncertain, faith dwells on the Savior and not the situation. I want you to get that this morning. Faith dwells on the Savior, not the situation. Faith dwells on the Savior, not the situation. Robbie, could you come join me this morning for a little illustration? Robbie's my brother in the Lord and had the honor of serving as his youth pastor and just been a great friend and brother. Love you, brother. All right, so Robbie, I'm going to blindfold you. Are you ready for this? All right. No peeking, right? This is like youth ministry all over, right? All right. So what I'm going to do, I'm just going to guide you around the room and bring you back here. All right. So no peeking. You just have to trust me. Right? All right. Here we go. Take my hand. They're all looking at you funny, sticking their tongues out, trying to trip you down the aisle. Just keep walking straight. You're good. All right. Lydia's smiling at you. Here we go. How we doing? We doing good?
I guess.
All right. Dan, say hello. All right. Keep coming. All right. Should we speed it up a little bit? Face, yeah. Right there, all right. Look, you didn't even leave. All right, well done. Thank you, brother. Give it up for Robbie.
We love you.
Notice that Robbie couldn't focus on what he could see because he couldn't see anything. He had to focus on my voice. He had to focus on my guidance. He had to depend on his trust in me that we've built over the years. You know, I think of the situation with Jesus and the disciples in Mark chapter 4. They were on the boat, open waters. Jesus was sleeping, and then the storm hit. The winds were howling. The water was tumbling over the side of the boat. The boat was beginning to fill up, and they were starting to sink. And the disciples, many of them experienced fishermen. They were freaking out. If you know a fisherman freaks out in a storm, it's pretty bad. And so they wake Jesus up. Jesus, don't you care that we're going to drown? Jesus wakes up. He calms the storm and he challenges them with their faith. And essentially, he was telling them, you're focusing on the storm when the Savior's right with you. He said, get your eyes off of the storm and focus on the Savior. Faith dwells on the Savior, not the situation. It's so easy for us just to focus on our situation. And we begin to look at our situations through our own human eyes and our own human perspective. And we begin to feel overwhelmed because we don't have the answers and we think it's beyond our control, which it probably is. But our job is, if you're a believer, your job is not to focus on your situation, it's to focus on your Savior. Let Him take care of the things that you can't take care of. Let Him control the things that are beyond your control. So the question for really for each of us this morning and moving forward is this. Are you trusting in what you know or are you trusting in who you know? Because you're not going to know everything. You just don't. You're not omniscient. Only God's omniscient. You're not omnipotent. You're not all-powerful. Only God is. So instead of dwelling on your situation, dwell on your Savior. He is close by. So call on Him. Call on Him. Because the focus of your trust will determine your response to His answer. The focus of your trust will determine your response to His answer. Continuing on in our story, verse 6. The night before Peter was to be placed on trial, he was asleep. Fastened with two chains between two soldiers, others stood guard at the prison gate. Suddenly there was a bright light in the cell, and an angel of the Lord stood before Peter. The angel struck him on the side to awaken him. Ow. Right? You ever do that to a spouse that's snoring? You just punch him in the side? It's kind of what the angel did to Peter. The angel struck him on the side to awaken him and said, quick, get up. And the chains fell off of his wrists. Then the angel told him, get dressed and put on your sandals, and he did. Now put on your coat and follow me, the angel ordered. So Peter left the cell following the angel, but all the time he thought it was a vision. He didn't realize it was actually happening. They passed the first and the second guard posts and came to the iron gate leading to the city, and this opened for them all by itself. That's pretty cool. So they passed through and started walking down the street, and then the angel suddenly left them. There's a couple things that I notice about God's answer from this passage. The first one is that God answers in His timing. You know, we don't know exactly how long Peter was in prison. We know likely not really long, but probably at least several days. And we didn't see that as soon as he got arrested, God delivered him to where all of a sudden the soldiers who arrested him, they were blinded and they fell down and then he walked away. Peter was in prison for a little bit. And it wasn't until the night before where he was going to stand trial, public trial from Herod Agrippa, who maybe had every intention of killing Peter the way that he had James. Maybe the intention was to rally the Jews as it was with Jesus' trial to where they wanted him killed. And so this very night before, the 11th hour, if you will, is when God came through. I've shared before, but my pastor growing up used to always say, God's never late, but he's missed a lot of chance to be early. He didn't come through right away. He came through when he was ready. And we don't always like to hear that, right? We want to microwave God, right? You put your problem in the oven, you hit 30 seconds, and boom, you take it out and everything's good. That's not always how God works. God's not always a microwave God. He'll come through when he's ready to come through. And another thing that I learned from this passage is that God's answer often requires action on our part. There are five different instructions that the angel gave. He said, quick, get up. He told him to get up. Then he told him to get dressed. He told him to put on his sandals. He told him to put on his coat, and he told him to follow him. Those weren't major things, right? But they were simple next steps of obedience. Think of it in our relationship with God. God does the heavy lifting, but a lot of times he still requires us to take the next step. He still requires us to be obedient. God can bring this amazing job for you and put it on a platter, but you still got to accept it. You still got to show up to work, right? God does the heavy lifting, but a lot of times he still requires acts of obedience from us. Next step. So God answers in his timing. A lot of times he requires action. Story continues, verse 11. Peter finally came to his senses. Your spouse is named Peter. This would be fun. A fun verse to quote. Peter finally came to his senses. Peter finally came to his senses. It's really true. The Lord has sent his angel. I'm not just dreaming. This isn't just a vision. The Lord has sent his angel, and he saved me from Herod and from what the Jewish leaders had planned to do to me. When he realized this, he went to the home of Mary, the mother of John Mark, the author of Mark, where many were gathered for prayer. He knocked at the door in the gate, and a servant girl named Rhoda came to open it. And when she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed that instead of opening the door, she ran back inside and told everyone, "Peter's standing at the door." It's kind of humorous. "You're out of your mind," they said. When she insisted, they decided, well, it must be his angel. Meanwhile, Peter continued knocking. "Servant girl." When they finally opened the door and saw him, they were amazed. You know, I've read this passage quite a few times, and I've laughed a lot of times. And also, you know, I've questioned the church's faith, right? Have you ever done that? You read this passage, you're like, okay, they were praying for an answer. Why were they amazed when God answered? But I've kind of changed my thought as I've studied the scriptures. I've looked at the life of the believers. These believers were believers full of faith. Again, what happened when they were persecuted? They continued to preach. What happened when they had an impossible situation and Peter was in prison? They gathered together in unity. They prayed. This was a people of faith. I believe that it wasn't a lack of faith for the reason why they were amazed. I believe it's because they had fully submitted to his will. I believe that they approached God with the acceptance of two outcomes. The first outcome was what if? What if? You know, we pray, what if God sends his angel into the jail cell and breaks the chains off of Peter and walks him right out? I believe my God can do that. So that's what we're praying for. I believe that God can do it, and I'm trusting that he will. But even if he doesn't, we're still going to serve him. We're still going to trust him. We're still going to pray. What if God does something extraordinary? But even if he doesn't, still going to serve him. Think of Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Those are their Hebrew names. Many of you know them by their Babylonian names, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I still don't know why we call them by their Babylonian names instead of their Hebrew names. Daniel is Hebrew name. They were men of faith. When Nebuchadnezzar had this giant statue and told everybody to bow down, they said, "King, we're not going to bow down. Because even if you throw us in the fire, What if God sends a fourth person to be in the fire with us? What if God protects us from the flame? What if we come out of the flame and we don't even smell like smoke? We believe that our God can do that, and we trust that He will. But even if He doesn't, King, we're not going to bow down. We're going to stay faithful. Read another story in the book of Daniel about Daniel. People who were out against him to get him went to King Darius and said, King Darius, make a decree that nobody can pray to anybody except for you. Because they knew Daniel would go to his window, pray 3 times a day. The decree was made, and Daniel continued to pray. So they went and they took Daniel and they threw him in the lion's den. And why didn't he stop praying? Well, because he said, I'm going to be faithful to the Lord. What if I get thrown into the lion's den? And what if God closes the mouth of those lions? What if I have a great story and testimony of deliverance? I believe that my God can do that, and I trust that He will. But even if He doesn't, I'm going to be faithful to my God. I'm going to be faithful to my God. I believe that the believers held on. The early church, they held on to the what if. But they weren't going to be shaken by the even if. They were believing that God was going to save Peter. They were trusting that God was going to come through, but they had resolved in their hearts that no matter what happens, we're going to stay faithful to the Lord. We're going to serve the Lord. Because they were people of faith. And faith trusts that God's answer aligns with God's plan. Faith trusts that God's answer aligns with God's plan. Faith trusts that God's answer aligns with God's plan. The believers were good. They were good because they knew that they could trust God with the answer. Now, God answers in different ways, right? Sometimes God answers by bringing us home away from the trial. Let's be real for a moment. We're humans. Humans die. We've seen it since the beginning of time. Until, unless Christ comes back before we die, which very well He could, we're all going to die, just like all the people before us. Sometimes in His grace, God takes us away from the trials by allowing us to pass on. That was really the situation with James. Why did God come through for Peter but not for James? James's time on earth obviously was done. The Lord took him away from the trial by bringing him home. Now, I don't think any of us really desire to die by the sword, right? But he was quickly ushered in to his eternal reward. It's something we've got to understand. If you place your faith in Jesus for the believer, that death is not the worst thing that can happen to you. Being brought into eternity, into God's presence, without pain or suffering or fear or doubt or sickness or any of that. Sometimes God answers by removing us from those trials. Sometimes God answers by calling us into a season of perseverance. You think of Paul when he cried out to the Lord, take away this thorn in my flesh. And God said, nope, I'm not going to. My grace is sufficient. My power is made perfect. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Now, we don't like to hear that either, do we? That sometimes we got to go through the trials. Sometimes He calls us into those seasons to persevere. Last summer, I was dealing with some pretty major stomach issues, and they kept going on, and I very clearly felt that the Lord told me, this too shall pass. He told me that pretty early on, but it was not passing. And it continued. And my doubt started creeping in. My fears started creeping in. I'm like, I thought this too shall pass. Why isn't this passing? By the grace of God, much better now answer to prayer. But there was a season that I still had to persevere. There's a season where I still had to endure. During that season, I had to rely on God. There are times where we go through these seasons where we're praying for that quick answer, and that quick answer is not coming. And God says, my strength is sufficient for you. I will carry you through this season, even though you don't understand it, even though you want me to take it away right now. I'm calling you to perseverance. I'm calling you to endurance. And if you lean into me, I will be enough for you, and I will give you everything that you need to make it through. It's during those seasons that our faith gets strengthened, that our resilience gets strengthened, our muscles, our spiritual muscles get strengthened. Sometimes the Lord answers by calling us into seasons of perseverance. And the one we like the best is he brings us victory over the trial, right? That's the one we like the best, the deliverance story. And praise God for the deliverance stories, right? And the grace of God. And we should celebrate when God gives you a deliverance story, when God sets you free, thank him. Thank him for his goodness. But whatever his answer, trust that his answer aligns with his plan. And let God do what God does best, and that's be God. You're not God. Pastor Jeff would say, he's like, I wouldn't make a very good God. Me neither, nor would you. There's one God, and you're not him. Right? So the question is, are you willing to let God be God in your situation? No. Well, God's still going to be God. It works out better for us if we submit to his will and we submit to his plan. So whatever you're going through, whatever your situation, the circumstances that are out of your control, the things that seem to have no answer, the things that are uncertain, are you willing to let God be God? Because God is above all. God has a plan. He knows what he's doing, and his plans will succeed. You continue on in the story. Herod was prideful. God struck him with a sickness, and he got eaten by worms. That's a great way to go. I love how scripture words it though. So verse 21, instantly an angel of the Lord struck Herod with a sickness because he accepted the people's worship instead of giving the glory to God. So he was consumed with worms and died. Next verse. Meanwhile, the word of God continued to spread and there were many new believers. God's plan is going to succeed. In the end, God wins. But think about this. If you place your faith in God, then you win. In the end, God's going to win. So you might as well place your faith in him. Hitch, what's the phrase? Hitch a saddle to that horse. You know? Jump on board with God because God's on the winning side. God's plan is going to win, so align yourself with him and with his plan, and you're going to win too. So what's the point? It's this. Trust God to control the things that you can't. Because there are some things you can't control. Trust God with the answer that you don't have, because you're not always going to have the answer. Now, when God responds in an answer, sometimes he requires you to take the next step, right? God does the heavy lifting, but he still requires a level of obedience from us. But trust God to control the things that you can't and the what ifs. What if? God, I believe that you can do it, and I trust that you can. And I trust that you will. But even if you don't, Lord, I'm with you every step of the way because I trust that you're with me. I trust that your plan wins out, and so I'm going to put my faith in you. Even when I can't see, even when I'm like Robbie and I've got the blindfold over my eyes and I don't know what's going to happen next, I don't focus on my situation. I focus on my Savior because I know that he loves me and I know that I can trust him. Amen? Amen. Heavenly Father, you know our situations. Church family, I encourage you, if you're going through one of those situations now, one of those situations of uncertainty, one of those situations where you don't have control, will you just pray this prayer in your own words? Heavenly Father, you see our situations. You see our limitations. Lord, you see our uncertainty. You see our desire to hold on, to try to control, to try to fix things that maybe we can't even fix. But Lord, will you help us? Will you help us to focus on you and not the situation? Lord, will you help us to be people of faith, that we would trust in you to come through and we would pray bold prayers? But even should you choose in a way that is different than what we would desire, Lord, help us to submit, knowing that your plans are best and knowing that you love us. And whatever the season, whatever the situation, you're going to walk through it with us. And you will carry us if need be. If you're here this morning and you do not have a relationship with God, I'm here to tell you that God loves you and cares for you. So much so that he sent his son Jesus to die on the cross to take the punishment of your sins so that you could be forgiven and enter into a relationship with him. He wants to have a relationship with you. If you don't yet have a relationship with him, but you want one, will you simply raise your hand and say, that's me. I want a relationship with my Creator, a God who loves me. If that's you, here's how you enter into that relationship. It starts with believing. By believing that Jesus is the Son of God, that he died for your sins and rose again. And the next step is to repent, to turn away from those sins, and to follow Jesus with your life. And as you enter into that relationship, you get baptized, as we're doing next week, as a symbol that I am dying to my old self and I am coming up a brand new person, transformed because of what Jesus has done in me. So will you, in your own words, just pray a prayer of faith in Jesus? Surrender your heart and come tell me, tell one of the other pastors that you saw up here this morning. Oh Lord, have your way in us. Even when we can't see, even when we don't understand, Lord, help us to trust you because we know that you are trustworthy. Church family, will you stand with me this morning? Pastor Zeph, will you come and close us in prayer? Cross family, I love you. I thank God for you. I pray that Christ will live in your hearts because of your faith. I pray that your lives will be strong in love and be built on love. I pray that you'll have the power to understand the greatness of Christ's love, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep that love is. So with the wisdom of God the Father, the love of Jesus, the power of the Holy Spirit, let's go change the world. Amen. Let's pray.